Well, if you have a Bible with you this morning, please turn with me to Luke's Gospel in chapter 24. If you don't happen to have a Bible, you'd like a Bible to kind of follow along, go ahead and raise your hand. One of our ushers will put one in your hand. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the Scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Our Father, Lord, as we once again return to the text of the Word, I ask, my Lord, that you would grant us this burning in our hearts as we hear the truth of the living God. This effect, Lord, of seeing the risen Christ. Lord, please help us not to have calluses on our hearts this morning. Or, Lord, things that are seeking to distract us and take us away from this precious time. But Lord, would you give us the ability to perhaps let some things go that may have our minds this morning? And Father, be attentive to the Word and sensitive to your Spirit. That God, as you speak through your Word to us as individuals, we would be touched and affected by the truth, Lord. Father, you work on a plane that is just mind-boggling to think that you're going to speak to all these people individually in special ways through this passage. But I believe that, and I'm trusting in that. So, Father, would you please, once again, use your Word and the lives of your people for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my absolute favorite characteristics of Luke's gospel is Luke's tireless attention that he pays to special little intricacies and characteristics of people. I'm a people guy. Anybody who knows me knows I'm not much for animals. I don't hate them that much. I'm not much of an animal lover or an animal guy. It's just not who I am. My heart is not made of stone. It's not me. But I love people. And I like meeting people and learning about people. And so as I've been studying Luke's gospel and going through it, and I've seen different commentaries draw this out, Luke gives special interest to people. Now, I say Luke, we all know Luke under the inspiration of the Spirit of the living God as he pens down this account. You get to learn special things about particular people that the Gospels don't really give you those intricacies as much as Dr. Luke does. There's a truth there that I think we could possibly skip over or miss. Namely, what that says to me is that our God is a God who pays attention to us as people, personally. It's not simply that there's a wad of people, the church, and he just says, that's my bunch. But he knows us individually. God knows you personally. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows me better than I know myself. I can deceive my own heart, but I cannot deceive him. There's a special personal touch in the life of Jesus in reference to people where he goes places he didn't have to go, but he goes there on purpose because he loves us corporately as a church, but beloved, he loves us individually as believers. I think this text screams that, the one we're in right now. Because here is God in the flesh, then murdered, buried, and then resurrected, now in a resurrected body, and he pursues two people. Now he's going to pursue a bunch of people, but specifically in our text, he pursues only two people, two disciples, Cleopas and Cleopas's friend, or perhaps wife. We don't know. No name is given. All we're told is two disciples were given one name. They're walking down the road to Emmaus, and this strange person appears beside them, and they start talking, and they say, have you not heard about all the stuff that's been going on? And this individual says, what stuff? Inform me, which is great because it's God asking that question. And they begin to tell him all that was happening and unfolding the many, many facets to the storyline of the gospel. And then Jesus actually rebukes them for their lack of faith and lack of belief and seeing that the scripture had to be fulfilled in Christ's death. And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explains all the Old Testament scriptures, the things concerning himself. Christ showing himself to be central to the storyline of the Word. I would say central to the storyline of all human history. Well, if you had that kind of occurrence where you have been just brokenhearted and you've seen him die, and then this person, you don't know who he is, he seems absolutely clueless to not know what's going on around them in Jerusalem, start to unfold the scripture in a way that just, you couldn't believe how well they put all this together and then show Christ by doing it. If that were you, I would take a guess. I know if it were me, you may want to meet with them again. We've had occurrences like that where whether it's in church or it's in work or you just meet somebody at the Tillamook County Fair or wherever and all of a sudden you find out, well, so you're a Christian. Oh, yeah, I'm a believer. And then you get into this incredible conversation and all of a sudden you've got sweet, biblical fellowship. And the next thing out of your mouth is, let's get together. Not only that, let's get together with coffee. The only thing that could make this better. Wouldn't surprise me in the least, it doesn't surprise me in the least that these two disciples urged this person to stay with them. If you look down at the text in verse 28, I'll throw 27 in there because that makes so much sense to go along with it. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, Emmaus, as we were told earlier. He acted as if he were going farther. Now, that's an interesting, tough word to translate, and people differ back and forth whether is Jesus acting like he's not being truthful, or was he actually going farther? And they debate back and forth, what's going on here? I'm really not that concerned about it, to be perfectly honest with you. All I know is that it appeared Jesus was going farther than staying at their home. Whether he's play-acting or whether he really was going to go farther, I'm not that worried about that, as some commentators were. But regardless, he was going farther, and they urged him strongly. There's a sense of forcing. There's a sense of really seeking to put the pressure on him. No, don't go. You know, don't stay with us. Don't go any farther. It's late, and if you notice, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with him. Now, the reason there is that in the dark, late at night, just like we would say in some circles in our country, there's places you don't go at night. And there is a level of danger walking the street at night by yourself. So they say, it's getting late, it's getting dark. After all, resurrected Christ, we don't want anything to happen to you. And so they convince him. And Jesus does stay. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Now, the reason this is kind of an interesting little part of the story is that this is not the guest's role. Okay, so if you invited somebody over, our culture is not very different in this same way. If you invited somebody over, typically they don't come over and make the meal. Now, some folks do that. I like it when people do that. But typically somebody comes over, you are the host. You provide the food. You're the one who shows the hospitality. So it's kind of fascinating in this text. It says, Jesus took the bread and broke it. Now, some folks want to run really fast to this meaning that he was doing the Lord's Supper. I don't necessarily see that in the text because there's no mention of wine and there's no real reason for them to celebrate the Lord's Supper at this stage in the game. What's going on in this passage? I think all that's happening here is they said, stay and eat with us. Why is Jesus kind of taking the role of the host? There's a few possibilities. Perhaps this was done by him because the two were so enamored with his speaking, they forgot. Again, we don't know. Maybe they thought him to be such a special person that they gave him the role. Would you break the bread and bless the bread? Again, we don't know. Really cannot be sure, but Jesus seems to be the one who takes the lead in having this supper and breaking this bread. Now, you guys, as I studied this text this week, there are pieces here that are very, very hard to explain, and I'm doing the best I can, just as anybody would. Verse 31, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Now, I don't think they were walking with blindfolds. I don't think they were walking with their eyes closed, so When the phrase says their eyes were opened, it doesn't mean that they finally open their eyes and they go, oh, okay. No, there's an ability of recognizing Jesus for who he is. Now, the explanations just run wild where, well, they saw his hands as he broke the bread, and when they saw the scars, that's how. Or as he prayed, they heard specific things as he interceded to the Father before he prayed for the meal, and they thought, oh, that's Jesus praying. But nothing of that sort is said in the passage. All it says is their eyes were opened and they recognized him. So my thought is simply the Lord did not allow them to see him, and at this point, he allowed them to see them. I don't think the issue is that Jesus gave them some trigger so they figured it out. Rather, they were enabled to see and recognize him as the resurrected Christ. You must remember this in reference to this text. We're dealing with a resurrected body. All rules are off, so to speak. Because what a resurrected body does is what a resurrected body does, and we're okay with that. Because we don't have something we can compare it with. So what can Jesus do in his resurrected form? I don't know. Better question would be, what can't he do, I think. But nonetheless, the point of the text is very simple. They know it's Jesus now. As he broke that bread, it's him. And after they recognized him, he vanished from their sight. Again, I don't know what this looked like, whether he actually disappeared, whether he somehow they got distracted and he stood up and walked away from the table. I do not know just what's taking place here. I believe it with all my heart. I just don't fully understand. I didn't see the movie, and I know there's movies out there, but I don't know what really took place. But listen to their reaction to this encounter with the Lord Jesus. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" Now, the reason that passage strikes my mind is because if somebody came to visit me and they were dead and now they're alive, that's probably what I would want to talk about. But that's not where they go, and it's very fascinating to me specifically what Luke, what the Spirit of God through Luke gives us as far as their conversation piece. Namely, the effect of the truth of the Word on our soul when he taught. Did not our hearts burn within us? Another way of saying that is, didn't our hearts, weren't they stirred? Weren't they moved? Weren't they affected, changed as he unloaded the Old Testament scriptures and showed himself bit by bit, piece after piece, and the Word's effect on us? I absolutely believe, beloved, this is the testimony of a believer in reference to the Word of God. Did our hearts not burn as we understood the Scriptures, as we saw the glory of God in the explanation of the Word? Now, I know this may go without saying, but I want to say it anyway. Jesus Christ gives a tremendous example of one with a high view of sacred scripture. There are low views of sacred scripture flooding this world. He wrote it. He knows all that is in it. He recognizes our tremendous need for it. The reading, explaining, and exhorting of the Word of God is so needed in the life of God's people. As a baby longs for the pure milk of the Word, so we should yearn for His words. Bible preaching and teaching is no man's idea. No, it's the magnificent design of our Lord. This is God's plan for God's people. I can't help but think about the preservation of the Word. And how many who have been dead set against this book to do away with it from man's mind. And yet, year after year after year after year, it's still there. Government leaders will say, this is illegal, this cannot happen. So they start meeting in the dark places, or they just all out become martyrs to have the Word. This book right here, this translation, the ESV translation, is a great, great, great grandson, if you will, from William Tyndale's work. Tyndale was strangled, burned, and then blown to bits with gunpowder for putting the Word of God in English. God is preserving His Word. He recognizes, God knows the great need for the body to hear the Word. And there is something so fantastic as the Spirit accompanies the Word in the life of those who are born again. And what He makes out of us is phenomenal by the transformation that takes place by the study and learning of the Word of God. This is not just a heady thing where we got facts and figures down. No, no, no. Our hearts burn within us when we hear about this truth. Our souls are moved. Our lives are different. Our marriages change. Our parenting changes. All this stuff, it has a great deal of difference as the Word of God is poured in and we drink it down. But to think of God in the flesh walking through and explaining the Word, why would he do that for two measly disciples? Because he loves them. Why would he give you his Spirit? Why would he give you a copy of his word? Why would he give you brothers and sisters who teach the word and help train us and exhort us? Beloved, God loves you in a way you don't even understand. All of us, we don't fully grasp how much love our God has for us. He goes over the top in every way. To think that the one who created all things is walking down this dirt road explaining the word to these two little measly disciples, bolstering them up in their faith and encouraging them in the truth. Beloved, that's fantastic. These two could no longer hold in what happened. So if you look down with me, verse 33, and they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Now, I want to stop the two here and go, now, wait a minute, guys, it's almost dark and kind of dangerous. You shouldn't do that. That's not stopping them now. It worked to keep Jesus with them, but it's not going to work here. They rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Why? And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. This term, the 11, is a technical term for the apostles, for the group. It's not just counting people. It's kind of like when it makes reference to the 12. It's a marker word for that specific group. The reason that's important is because Thomas wasn't present at this time, obviously, because we're going to have a special encounter with Thomas later. But there's a profound report that they rush to tell them. The two reflect on the impact of the teaching of the word first and foremost. And now they're on their way. They couldn't hold it any longer. They rose at the same hour and went to find the 11. Though dangerous to travel, they still went. They found the 11 gathered together. Now notice this. This is pretty cool. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they, I believe the other two, two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So there's something about that breaking of bread where Christ was made known. And so as they come, they find the 11 with the other disciples and they say, he has risen. He appeared to Peter and the women as well. Notice that testimony's not in there. It's kind of interesting. And then you also have these two saying, yes, we encountered him as well. He opened the scriptures. He taught the scriptures. You think of the fellowship taking place, two different groups that have encountered the risen Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but the Word of God, specifically these kinds of texts, they are so amazing that it can go over our heads and we don't really taste the reality, the gravity, the earthiness of what happened here. This is real. This actually happened on this planet. This is not Disney. This is not some storyline parents came up with to tell their kids before they go to bed. No, 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 no. This is a historical fact. This is real. This happened. Their eyes didn't even believe what they were seeing. They were so caught off guard. Now they're in the midst of sharing this with these disciples. These two disciples poured out their testimony before the people of God. Verse 38. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." Now, peace to you, shalom, it's a very common greeting. That's a common greeting. What's not so common is a resurrected person saying it in this text. Not only just a resurrected person, but God, the God-man. Peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. Now, peace to you, this is a common statement, but also he saw them scared. This typically happens when people come in contact with holy things, with heavenly things, be it an angel or the resurrected Christ here, or Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. When you see earthly people come in contact with the Lord or with an angel, there's a sense of trepidation and fear. That's why it's interesting when people come in contact with God, that's their response. It's not a friendly, laid-back, lazy treatment of the holy. It's a fear and a recognition of your lostness before Him and His holiness. Jesus appeared in their midst as they were speaking, telling these stories. The Lord seeks to calm them down as they were afraid of Him. Now, if you look down at the passage, it says, "But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit." This is important because the rest of this text is necessary as Jesus shows the disciples, "I'm not a ghost or a spirit or anything of that nature. That's not what you're looking at." Because you scratch your head a little bit and go, "Luke, what's with the fish? Why are you putting all this stuff in here about him eating and them touching?" Because what he's wanting to show us is that this isn't about a spirit of Jesus. This is a resurrected body of Christ. The tomb's not there with a dead body, but a spirit somewhere else. No. He rose from the dead. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why did doubts arise in your hearts?" Beloved, man, what a text to put over some wall in your room or on a piece of paper in your pocket or, more importantly, written on your heart. This is what Jesus asked them. "Why are you troubled and why did doubts arise in your hearts?" Notice what he does, verse 39. "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." Again, he's making this point. He wants them to experience his flesh, his resurrected body. "Look, touch my hands and my feet." Remember, he's going to invite Thomas to put his hands through the holes in his hands and in his side. "Those scars, it's me. I know you watched me crucified, but this is legit. I'm real. I'm back. I've been risen from the dead." And I love what his word is to his disciples. "Don't be scared." Now, not just "don't be scared of me because this is spooky, because you're alive again." No, that's not what I mean. "Don't be afraid. Because what's the worst? You're going to die. But I'm showing you I've had victory over death. Why are your hearts troubled? Why are you doubting? The word's true. It's clear. I said I'd rise again, and I'm right here. Go ahead, touch. It's real." You just picture the disciples. "You know, Jesus, I just need to sit down for a second. Can I get a glass of water? I got to just take this in for a second, Jesus. Because this is unbelievable." Now, verse 41, "And while they still disbelieved for joy," simply meaning that there's no way. This is fantastic. "And were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' And the disciples said to themselves, 'What do you feed a resurrected guy?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them." They have handled him, they touched him, they seen his wounds, they watched him eat a piece of fish in front of them. What's with this? What's he doing here? He's making it abundantly clear. "I'm no spirit, I really am alive. It happened, it's legitimate. I rose from the dead, here's my body. I want you people to come and recognize and experientially walk through this with me because you're going to be martyred for that which you're looking at right now." What an impact, you guys. The disciples were simply in shock from their joy in what they're looking at. And they stood there watching him as he ate this piece of fish. I will say probably the more difficult thing about this passage is not for it to be understood in our brains, but for it to truly have our hearts to the point that it changes our hands and our tongue and our feet. That the resurrected Christ is not simply a truth that we meet together and talk about somewhere around April every year. I don't want to shove this in the corner. The fact is, the Word of God presupposes a resurrected Christ all over the place. I'm not going to go into it, but all of the prophecies and everything flooding the Scriptures presupposes or points to the fact He's going to be alive again. How can He have a kingdom that is forever and ever if He's dead? But think about this with me. The guards, the women's testimony, Peter, John, the two disciples, the 11, the others who are with them. He ate fish. He showed Himself. He let people handle His body. The tomb is empty. The record of the soldiers being bought off and lying. All of this, as we walk through the rest of the gospel, we will see this over and over and over. He has publicly made Himself known to be resurrected. And the transformation in the life of the disciples post-resurrection is one of the greatest testimonies to the truth of the resurrection. If they saw Him dead, buried, and it was all over, that's not really something you want to get behind, per se. But we will see so quickly a transformed church. This truth of the resurrected Jesus is true, and it is a complete game changer. A martyred leader for a group can have an impact on people. That's true. There's martyred leaders who have impacts and have people following them. But a resurrected God-man is what we're speaking of in this passage. This really happened. What a message we as believers have been entrusted with. He is alive. He is alive. That's the message we go and declare to this world. But there's a point of application I want to just press a little bit before we come to the Lord's table, and I ask you just contemplate this with me. I know this from the Word, and I know this experientially, and I would imagine most people here do too. Standing in the midst of somebody's death is utterly different when the people there are believers and the person who has died is a believer. As opposed to wet cheeks and bitterness and anger as those who know no God watch somebody who dies who knows no God. And the grief that strikes the soul in the life of somebody who has nothing to look forward to is so, so painful. And the grief the believer goes through in the midst of a believer's death is so painful. But there's something so different to it. There is a sweetness along with the bitterness of the death of a saint. Because we know they go to Christ. To the point, the Apostle Paul says this, "To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You see, the resurrection changes everything because it declares to us Christ overcame death. It's got nothing on us. When I die, I'm in the presence of the Lord Jesus. We weep for a time, but beloved, we don't mourn as those who have no hope. We mourn as those who have the greatest and most glorious hope. When my mom called me and said, "Grandpa died today," I thought, he's with him right Now, this instant, he's with Jesus Christ. And when the Lord decides or has decided to take Dan up, my eyes close and I open up and he said, "Well, you're here finally. Grandpa's over there and Moses is over there. Come on in." There is so much joy in this truth. It changes everything. This is a complete and utter game changer. The fact that death did not win, but Christ was utterly victorious over that death. And so as we come to the table, there's a piece to what I say every time we do the Lord's Supper, and that is, as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until His return. That's not true unless He rose. And so we're declaring, yes, His death in our place, His burial, but we're also declaring His resurrection. We're also declaring His ascension. We're also declaring His return. Beloved, we've got the whole thing in this beautiful practice that the Lord instituted. And so how fitting for us to be just poring over the precious truth of the resurrection and now to come to the Lord's table. Really quick before I pray, I just want to say after 4 years and 7 months, PCBC, we will finish, Lord willing, the Gospel of Luke next Sunday. Watch, I'll get sick this week. Never mind. I just want to say thank you. It's one thing for me to go through the Gospel of Luke and preaching it. It's another thing for your faithfulness to be here Sunday in, Sunday out. And let me just say, I'm fully aware that some sermons bomb and some sermons strike the heart. There's an ebb and flow of a church life in reference to a book study for so long. Some people have told me I'm doing something wrong in doing this. But, beloved, I don't know any other way that I trust, and it's what I'll continue to do until I die or I'm fired. But from the bottom of my heart as a preacher, I just want to say, opening the Word to this church is a tremendous privilege, but it's also a joy. You make it so easy to bring the Word. And that's not just my testimony. I have Pastor Tony and different brothers who have come and spoken here. They have said, man, what a congregation to open the Word to. And so I don't say that to puff you up. I just say thank you, and I praise God for what He's developed, that you are a body that loves to hear the Word as your hearts burn hearing the truth of Scripture. I heard one preacher say that's like telling a pit bull sick 'em to a preacher. There is such joy to come to this pulpit and bring the Word. So I just really, really thank you for the last 4.5 years of exposition. Let me pray and we'll turn our attention to the supper. Our Father, thank you. All that's here, Lord, and has happened here and is being created here is a clear testimony, a proof that your Spirit exists and is at work and is changing us, Lord. None of this is man's doing. This is the work of the Spirit of God producing a people. Father, I thank you for the years of expositing through this gospel. I pray, Father, as we, if you're willing, wrap up next week and then step into a new exposition, that PCBC, Father, would continually love feasting on the Word. And Lord, as we turn to celebrate your death and burial and resurrection and ascension and return, I pray, Lord God, you would just stir our minds by the truth of what we practice with this little physical practice, reminding ourselves none of this is possible without Christ and Him crucified. And Lord, if somebody is present this morning who really denies that or just wrestling with that and doesn't accept that to be true, Father, would they abstain and stay away from this practice, Lord, but ask questions and peer into it and want to know more. And God, for the believer whose heart is on fire by the word, would you just encourage them and bolster them in their faith as we celebrate this, God. What a cool thing that you have granted us. We are beyond blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.